And turn in your Bible to the prophecy of Habakkuk, which I'm fairly sure is on page 940. Can I see anybody confirming that? Yes, good. Page 940. There are, I think, 12 of what we tend to call the minor prophets, and they're quite difficult to find, right at the end of the Old Testament. And if you get in the wrong one, it can be quite difficult to get the right one. So make sure you hold on to page 940. What do you do when you have a problem? By which I mean a real problem, not something you can sort of laugh off, but a big problem. A problem which is a challenge to your faith, and which leads you to say, I just don't know what God is doing in my life, or what his purposes are. Well, we're going to find some help in Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet who proclaimed the word of God. That's what a prophet does, not foretelling the future, proclaiming the word of God to his generation. And because it's the word of God, it applies to all generations. Habakkuk was a prophet, but he was confronted by a massive difficulty. That is to say that the condition amongst the people was so bad that Habakkuk just couldn't work out how to give a message that was going to draw them to God. That was his problem. We'll see it as we go along. We're going to spend 2 weeks in this little book. Probably it's a book we don't know very well. We may not even know how to pronounce it. I mean, for a long time I used to call him Habakkuk. I think Habakkuk probably sounds better, but Habakkuk. It's the sort of name that, gives rise to schoolboy howlers, doesn't it? And I remember one chap who was, he was a theologian. He sort of wrote books. And one day he was asked by a schoolboy as to what he was doing, and he said he was writing books, and the boy said, oh, really, how interesting, on what? And this friend of mine explained that he was writing a book on Habakkuk. And the boy went home and reported that Mr. Southwell was writing a book on tobacco. Well, I can assure you that Habakkuk is vastly more exciting and gripping a book than a book on tobacco. In fact, one of the striking aspects of this little book is the dynamic of it. We especially see this in chapter 1, as Rob read out the different headings, as it sort of goes backwards and forwards, a bit like a game of tennis. So Habakkuk makes his complaint, the Lord makes his answer, Habakkuk then makes another complaint, and so on. It's a deeply felt, personal conversation, not suited to the dry atmosphere of the lecture room or the debating chamber, but far more to the doctor's surgery. Habakkuk is in serious pain. Here comes his first question. Let's read verses 2 to 4. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? In other words, Lord, I'm asking all these questions. I want to preach to these people that you've called me to be a prophet to, but I just see nothing but violence and misery. How long is this what I've got to do? I mean, why do you make me look at it, you see, verse 3? Why do you make me look at injustice? There's no way he's going to sort of just laugh it off. There's no way he can avert his eyes to something more pleasant. Why do you make me look at injustice? And for another question, why do you tolerate wrong? I mean, surely you don't do that, do you, Lord? That's going to come back a little later on. And then the cry of the believer, you see, why, and then how long? How long? This is rather similar, incidentally, to the widow last week. Do you remember her and the unjust judge? How long is it going to take for her to get justice and so forth in Jesus' parable? Well, here it is, how long am I going to go on looking at this? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abounds. The law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Now, this is an acute problem for the believer. I do want to emphasize that. The difficulties that Habakkuk is facing are not the sort of problems that are going to bother a person who is a casual unbeliever. If that's where you are, you won't really be too interested because you won't feel that Habakkuk really has the sort of problem that relates to you. Now, these are the problems that a believer in pain feels. And while I trust we're not like that all the time, many of us may know more of that than others. We know what it's like to be a believer in pain. Well, Habakkuk's a believer in pain. And the situation is the southern kingdom of Judah, shortly before 587 BC, a critical date on which the kingdom of Judah was taken into exile. They were the last part of the nation of Israel that was left, the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. In 587, they were taken into exile. By whom? By the Babylonians. And they haven't gone into exile yet. It's the reason for it that we're looking at in the first section. And Habakkuk addresses their backsliding and these sadly defective relationships amongst the people of God. For that's what he's finding as he observes it. Destruction and violence. He's not talking about what's going on amongst the unbelievers. He's talking about relationships amongst believers going wrong. Destruction and violence, strife and conflict. The law is paralyzed. The law being paralyzed could refer to unrighteous action. Certainly in Habakkuk's day it did. But we also need to remember, of course, that the Old Testament people of Israel were a nation based on law. We are, in Christ, a nation based on grace. So, whereas for him it was the law is paralyzed, for us it would be people perverting grace. The abundant grace of God, which should create good relationships amongst God's people. But when things go wrong, those good relationships can be spoilt. And the people of God no longer live as they should, as we should. Let me just read to you, there's no need to turn to this, but from James, who writes a very practical letter, in which he says this to Christian people: what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Fairly devastating words, dear friends, are they not? And words we need to remember at times when relationships go wrong. And Habakkuk says, why do you tolerate this? Why do you make me look at injustice, verse 3? Or why do you tolerate wrong? How can you tolerate it, Lord? This is completely against your character. Well, we come now to the Lord's answer in verses 5 to 12. You see, he's saying, Lord, you've got to do something because the condition of your people at the moment is going from bad to worse. You've got to take action, Lord. And the Lord says, I will. Don't worry. I've got it all in hand. You're sort of putting over a bit of a panic, but I know what I'm doing and I will take action. And when I do, you'll be amazed. Verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. What's that, Lord? Thinks Habakkuk. That must be something exciting. Maybe we're all going to go on holiday to the Mediterranean and have a wonderful time. No, that's not what's going to happen. I'm going to do something you wouldn't believe. I'm sending the Babylonians. They're going to be my instrument to execute judgment. The Babylonians going to this southern kingdom and dealing with them and conquering them are going to be God's instrument of judgment, which is going to turn round the bad situation amongst his people. Or at any rate, if it doesn't turn round, it's going to convict them. It's going to expose it. I mean, look at these people. I mean, they really are pretty dreadful. The Babylonians, that ruthless, verse 6, and impetuous people. They sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places, not their own. And everybody's terrified of them. I mean, when Habakkuk really began to let this sink in, it must have been a pretty awful message to get. They're feared and dreaded, verse 7. They're a law unto themselves. Still verse 7. And he repeats several different expressions. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. They're the ancient version of Blitzkrieg, aren't they? You bet, get them out. There's no stopping them. They go straight for it. They fly like a vulture, swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind. They laugh at kings. They sweep past like the wind and go on. God's not saying they're good. He's going to use them. I mean, this is one of the mysteries of the Bible, isn't it? How can God use people who are plainly so bad? And yet he does. He's not saying they're good. He's not saying they've somehow changed and got his favour. No. Verse 11, look at it. They sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. Well, I mean, there's no question of what God would think of that. That sort of idolatry is absolutely condemned from the earliest days of God's people. Of course it is. God doesn't approve of these people, but he is going to use them because a major sledgehammer, really, is going to be needed to deal with the situation in his own people. And therefore we need to understand as we read these verses about God's judgment upon the people of Judah that the Lord is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. I mean, sometimes in our lives, and we feel that things are just not going as we long that they should be, we can see what's wrong, we want it to change, it's not changing, and so forth, and we wonder, well, is the Lord really in charge? And the answer is yes, he is, and he knows what he's doing, and he has his solution, and it's vitally important that his solution is carried out, or salvation's plan would be derailed. Very interesting to me that these verses from chapter 1 are quoted in the New Testament in some tremendous words about the gospel of our salvation. I'll read them to you. If you're taking notes, it's Acts chapter 13, verse 38 to 41. Now, first of all, Paul speaks about the gospel message. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Now, it's a slightly altered quote, and the apostle does this from time to time, and we understand that. But it's quite clear that this message that Habakkuk is being given, I am going to do something in your days, verse 5, that you wouldn't believe even if you were told, finds its fulfillment in the New Testament in the accepting of the gospel. For it is through the gospel, not through the law, as I said earlier, but through the gospel that we find justification from everything we couldn't be justified from by the law of Moses. Justification, being put right with God, comes through the gospel. Therefore, we need to be careful that we don't become like the scoffers, and that we don't become the people who simply refuse to believe in what God is doing. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. So then, we have first Habakkuk's complaint. Second, the Lord's answer. This creates a further problem for Habakkuk, and it is the problem of the Lord using such a nation. So his second question comes in verses 12 to the end of the chapter, where Habakkuk reacts to what God is going to do like this. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. I mean, surely we won't, will we, Lord? I mean, you're not going to finish us all off, are you? I mean, it's not going to be the end, is it, of salvation's plan? Well, it isn't, but they are going to be punished. He accepts that. Second half of verse 12, O Lord, you've appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. But then he attempts to grip once more, to grapple, with this problem of the Lord looking at what is evil. Verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look at evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. So how can you possibly use this treacherous nation to punish the people of Israel, your people? I think we can understand Habakkuk has a problem. And he simply cannot see how God can deal with his own people in such a way. I mean, to them, you're making us like the fish of the sea, verse 14. The wicked foe, that's the Babylonian, pulls all of them up with hooks, verse 15. Then he rejoices. He thinks, oh, terrific. He discovers, in fact, that using a net is even more efficient than a hook. So he abandons fishing with line and hook, and instead he takes his trawler net and he uses that. Verse 15, he gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad, because this is enabling to him to live in luxury, to make a huge amount of money. He sacrifices to his net, verse 16, burns incense to his dragnet, for by it he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. He wouldn't be able to do this if he hadn't realized that he could actually get all these fish in the sea up out of the water with his dragnet. Lord, is this really going on? Is this to continue? I mean, Lord, is this what you would intend? You see, we need to sort of breathe the feeling that Habakkuk is putting into this. Is this really what you intend, to tolerate such a treacherous army and such a treacherous people? I mean, by his net he lives in luxury, enjoys the cheapest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net? There's a lovely picture of that, isn't it? I mean, if you've been down to the sea somewhere where the trawlers come in and they get out their nets or their boxes or whatever they do, they pour it all out, all these fish out on the quayside, get them sorted out, and then send them off to the fishmonger. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? So Habakkuk has been given an answer he really doesn't want. The cure seems very much worse than the disease. It's big, big problems that he is facing. Problems which result in real perplexity. Now what I want to suggest as we come to an end is this. That this is a part of the Christian life. From time to time, we will find ourselves in this sort of situation. The question is, what should we do? How should we deal with the acute problems that may sometimes come to us? First, honestly. We find here Habakkuk sets out the characteristics of the Babylonians quite clearly, and he sets out quite clearly what has been going on amongst the people of God in Judah. So we deal with it honestly, first of all. Secondly, bravely. As Habakkuk spells out just how terrifying the Babylonians are, he is, as it were, looking them in the eye. He is recognizing that they are seriously terrible and that they may bring death. But still, he goes on talking to the Lord about them. Third, honestly, bravely, and then thirdly, faithfully, trusting that the Lord does know what he's doing. That's how Habakkuk reacts, you see. In fact, he's going to stick right there with it, he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he, that's the Lord, will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. And one little preview to next week, if you look on to chapter 3 and verse 16, the second half of that verse says, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. So that the key characteristic of what our reaction should be when we are seriously perplexed by the dealings of God with us is that we should deal with them trustingly and patiently and wait for the answer to come. You see, there's all the difference between saying, Lord, I've got some questions here. I've got some problems. I actually can't work out the answer to this, Lord. Please help me. There's all the difference between that and the person who says, oh, this is such a big problem, quite honestly, I'm not going to believe anymore. I mean, I find it just so difficult. I can't work it out. See, the first is faith. The second is unbelief. Unbelief will ruin us for eternity. But faithful seeking of the Lord's answer will deepen our relationship to him and our love for him. Indeed, the Lord uses these times to give depth to our Christian lives. I'll close with this little poem. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learnt from her when sorrow walked with me. Let's pray.